Let us now turn and read God's Word. And we're going to read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. The very familiar words and the experience that is given us here. I want us to take it and consider it for our looking at another part of Scripture later on. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, breaking in to read at verse 13. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, at 13, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all those things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in those days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he who should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yes, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, who said that he was alive. And certain of them who were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they arose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. Psalm 34, as we continue our worship of God, at the beginning of that psalm, God will I bless all times. His praise my mouth shall still express. My soul shall boast in God. The meek shall hear with joyfulness. Extol the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord. He heard and did me from all fears deliver. They looked to him and lightened were, not shamed were their faces. This poor man cried, God heard and saved him from all his distresses. The angel of the Lord encamps and round encompasseth all those about that do him fear and them delivereth. O taste and see that God is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. Fear God, his saints. None that him fear shall be with want oppressed. Psalm 34, these five stanzas. God will I bless all times. (Clears throat) Would you turn with me this time to the Old Testament and to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 42 for our meditation this morning. Psalm 42. As the hart or as the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for thee, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them in the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the highland of Jordan and from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. And particularly I want us just to think of verses 1 and 2 at the beginning of this psalm. As the deer pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Sunday is a high day for every one of us, and especially for the Christian. We can on Sundays look back and remember and rejoice in the resurrection that took place on the first day of the week and all that that means and all that that brings to the believer. Sundays we can look forward to the prospect of hope and of glory of being with the Lord who has done so much for the sinner, and the privileges and the blessings we have in this pilgrim journey will be full and unbroken as we enter into that realm of glory. But not only do we look forward, not only do we look back, there are also present blessings for us here and now. Because we gather with a purpose, we gather for a privilege, we gather with responsibilities. We gather, every one of us, to meet with God, to hear what he's going to say to our soul. And when he does meet with us, we can go from our service with a deep personal blessing, with joy, with peace. We can hold on to something we've got from our God, and we can go knowing that this has been a good time, well spent with God. But there is a danger. There is a danger today that we will lose sight of that purpose of our meeting. Or even that we settle for less than that great privilege before us. There is a great danger today of a service becoming ordinary. A routine every Sunday morning. A habit that is formed in our lives. But that was not the case for the person who gives us these words this morning, for the psalmist. The gathering together with God was the high point of his hopes and expectations. There was an expectation that was upon him that he took to every service he went to. Just go forward a few more psalms to Psalm 62, and we read there at verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. This is what drove him, and this is what took him to church, that he was going to meet with God. And if he didn't meet with God, he was flattened and he was deflated. And that's what he shares with us here, this longing and this thirst and this expectation. My soul thirsts for God. My soul pants after thee, O God. He wants to meet with God. There's no greater joy, and there's no greater or higher delight. This is the greatest thing that he can think of himself. And the challenge is the same for ourselves. Do we look upon it in the same way as he did? I want to sharpen up the challenge, because there has been a question that has lingered with me all this past week for our meditation this morning. The question is simply this, from the experience of the psalmist. How long has it been? How long has it been since we had this kind of experience? How long has it been since we can say that we've been to church and we've heard God speak to our soul, and that we're coming from church with something in our souls that we can hold on to? How long has it been since we've had that kind of experience? You and me and us together. Worship, our gathering together, is intensely personal, spiritual, private. But at the very center of what brings us together here in church, there is this one essential thing and experience. What is it that is at the core of our gathering? We come to meet with God and to receive good things from his hand. So the question and the challenge comes, and the simple refrain we'll repeat time and again. How long has it been? That's what the psalmist tells us. He's longing, he's waiting, he's missing it. It's been a miss from his life for some time. The question we can ask him, how long has it been since you knew it? He's panting, he's longing to know God. The same question comes to ourselves. Let's look at his personal history just. People are chasing after him from the words that he describes in this psalm. People are making his life difficult for him. They're taunting him and they're saying, where is your God? They pour scorn on him day after day. They are perfectly at ease challenging him. They're perfectly at ease focusing upon all of the defects with him. They are at ease raising obstacles. And all of these suggestions and scorn, they come and they say, well, where is your God? He's not helping you. He's not there to help you. And because he's down and because he's low, because of his spiritual condition and because of his exhaustion underneath this sustained attack, he's not able to give an answer. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. He's got a rich past he can think of. Oh yes, I once went with them. I once went up with the Christian crowd to the church. I once had a sense of expectancy when I went among them. It was great in these times. There was excitement as I went along. There was a song with us, and there was an enthusiasm amongst us. These were happy days. We sang about it there in Psalm 122. I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me. But not now. Now all that I've got are tears. And their bitterness. When these people scorn me and pose these questions, and the bitterness is all the more intense because of what I once knew. How long have I been in this condition? How long has it been? How long have we been like this? Going through the habits and the routines, going through the regular things of life. We might be able to look back and we might be able to think of things that happened to us in the past. But they're in the past. And there's been a long time since then. And I'm asking the question, how long has it been? We may not have the same kind of hostility that this man had to cope with and face. It might be something totally different. It might just simply be the sheer routine of life. The very ordinariness of our daily living. The very habits of life that we've formed rob us of this delight, this anticipation, this enthusiasm as we gather together. Life can become so predictable. Life has become so structured that we've lost out. And we've got to ask ourselves the question, how long has it been since we've known the closeness and the blessing of the Lord? And do we know we've lost it? And are we panting for Him to have Him restored to us? The simple experience of this psalmist, the way in which he is perhaps all too familiar, a reflection of ourselves in these days. How long has it been since we knew these blessings which he laments and misses? So what's he going to do? And where is he going to go in his need and for satisfaction that he's longing for? He turns and he says that he's going to turn to his God. Because he's known from the past that that is the one absolute vital experience for him. Nothing else will do. There is no getting on in life without God with him. It's only a sham and an empty, empty shell. That's the experience he's got and the priority sharing with us. And it's not new to him, and it's happening constantly with ourselves. Psalm 32 speaks of that emptiness that sin creates and brings upon us. David went through the routines of life for almost a year or more. We are told in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, of somebody who was following the Lord afar off. And again, there's that experience as reflected in Christians also, that when we follow the Lord afar off, then we lost that delight, we've lost that joy, and we can ask that question, how long has it been? How long has it been, David, that you've been underneath conviction of sin? How long has it been, Peter, or whoever it was, how long has it been that you've followed afar off? How long has it been that you've neglected simple, basic spiritual things? How long has it been that you're not as watchful of the things that have come into your life as you should have been? How long has it been things round about us in society today, so much that goes on that fills us, and for a moment there's so little, if any, time or space for spiritual things. And the fearful thing about that in the Christian's life is we don't notice it. We don't notice it because we're not being tested. We're content to live like that until, that is, something surprises us in life. And when that happens, we're like Samson. Remember, he shook himself and he thought that he could just stir himself up and go out with the strength the Lord gave him and fight as he had done in the past. But when he tried it this time after his hair was cut, he shook himself, he tried, and there was nothing there. How long has it been, Samson? How long has it been for ourselves that we've lost out, missed out? How long has it been that we've lacked this fellowship and blessing of the Lord? So the only person that he goes to, the only person that he turned to, Samson had to do it. Painful as it was, he repented, he returned to the Lord. So it is with ourselves when we drift and we wander away. The Lord will draw us back, whatever means are appropriate to our character and our situation. He goes and he seeks after and he waits for his God. And what is it that he's looking for? What is it that he's looking for? There are two simple things that the psalm speaks of. First of all, he says in verse 8, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. That's what he's looking for. Lord, I'm waiting, and I'm waiting to know afresh the loving kindness of God. How long has it been that you've lacked it? How long has it been that you've lived without it? Something has happened and something's come in and made you realize that you're out of the way. For a long time you weren't aware of it, but then something like these tauntings and these words came and you realized that there was something missing. Lord, command your loving kindness on my soul. Here he is, the psalmist is, the words he gives us of the earlier few verses, he's surrounded by the tumbling waterfalls. And the spray of the waterfalls comes and drifts across his face. The noise is deafening round about him, he can hear nothing. And the very water is danger of wiping him and washing him off his feet. And he's looking beyond all these things. And he's looking for the waters that the Lord provides, the living white waters. And he's looking for something that will give him stability. He's looking for the rock, he says. I will say unto God, my rock. He's wanting something. Something that the Lord provides that he can hold on to quell his fears, to bring rest and joy to his soul. He's looking to the Lord for again that loving kindness known by him. Loving kindness, we've illustrated and we've explained what this word means simply by using a marriage illustration. There are obligations, there are responsibilities in every marriage relationship, and unfaithfulness in that relationship is a threat to that relationship. But the loving kindness and the love of God stands the strain of that infidelity on God's people. The people spurn God. The people go away from God. But does that mean that God gives up on his people? He wins them back. And the marriage is renewed on sweeter and more precious terms. That's the love of God for his people. It's not based on what they are, what they've done, what they have. It's something in God himself. He has decided and resolved that he is going to bless them, and he's going to have them, and he's going to keep them, and he's going to be a God to them and give them all that a God would give them. He's going to enrich them and bless their lives, and they don't deserve any of it. He will not give up on his people, but he will have them. He calls them through the gospel. He makes provision for their sin and for their needs. He doesn't wave away his holiness and his justice. He says, I will have you to be my people. But I will have you with the wisdom that I exercise to provide and to prepare a way for your return to me. And it involves the death of my son. Showing that love in its most stark and open colours. He died on a cross to provide a sacrifice for sin. He died on that cross to demonstrate his love for his people. Perfect harmony. Full compliance. No conflict whatsoever with the character of our God. He has prepared and made us available a salvation for his people in a wonderful and an amazing way. That is the loving kindness of God. And that's what the psalmist is looking for once more. He's looking for a word of peace, a word of pardon, a word of encouragement. Based on that wonderful work. He wants to find what he's lost along the way. How long has it been that you've been without it? And as he finds it, and as the Lord draws near to him, it gives him strength and satisfaction, bubbling up from within his soul. And the day is different. And tell us as the night is also, he's got a song to sing in praise of his God. Yes, we see there, he's under intense pressure. He's under intense scrutiny and scorn. And perhaps along the way, he's lost something of that experience of the loving kindness of God. And we ask him as we ask ourselves the question, how long has it been like that for him? How long has it been like that for ourselves? We've lost something maybe along the way. And having lost it, the psalmist now says, I pant after my God. He's coming back and asking that the Lord would once again, make him to know that loving kindness. How long has it been for ourselves? Whatever be the circumstance, whatever be the reason, for whatever reason things have drifted with us. How long has it been? And are we panting and are we longing and are we thirsting for restoration? So that's the first thing that he shares and brings before us, yes, that the Lord would command his loving kindness. But there's something else that he's asking for. Verse 5, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Verse 11, who is the health of my countenance and my God? something has happened to this man. For some time he's been alone, and he's not content to be alone. There's an unease with him. He's restless because he's missing something. What is it he's missing? He's asking that the Lord would lift upon him the light of his countenance, that the face of God would be upon him. Not in anger, not in judgment, but in love and with blessing, with approval and with acceptance. That he might know again, that he might know again that closeness, that fellowship, that the light of the face of God would be upon him, implied there for him, bringing him strength, bringing him safety, bringing him blessing. There is that great benediction in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That's what he's looking for. He's just looking for the experience of that benediction to be his own personal experience at this time. Something has been lost along the way. Something has removed it from him, and he's asking, how long has it been? I've been like this. He's asking that the Lord would keep him safe. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. We've said already, he's there exposed to these tauntings. He's there exposed to all this scorn. We can be exposed to similar kinds of gossip and words and circumstance ourselves. And he's asking that the Lord would guard him. God who never slumbers, we sang that in 121. He needs this closeness of God for survival in the face of hostility and opposition, whatever form and shape it takes with us as with him. The psalmist says it again in Psalm 17. He speaks about the believer, the eye of the Lord roaming over all the face of the earth, and he picks and his eye settles on one person. And how does the psalmist describe that one person? He is as the apple of his eye. The one whom the Lord loves, and the one whom the Lord will keep safe and preserve and protect. Lord, lift upon me the light of thy countenance. Bless me and keep me safe. There have been days, there's been times, there's been years, months, weeks, whatever it be the time scale. Lord, I've been without it. How long it has been? Long enough. Too long. Lord, lift upon me the light of thy countenance. Yes, he's praying for safety. But that's not only thing that he's praying for when the Lord lifts up his countenance upon him. He says, the Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. It's not a frown and it's not disapproval that the psalmist is looking for. He's looking for favor and fullness of love. He's looking for the joy that comes from God's grace being known and experienced by him. Let me use this illustration that's been very, very vivid in history of people in the South for the last 2.5 months. There has been storm after storm after storm descending upon the Low Countries, upon Cornwall, Devon, along that coast. Unbroken cloud and perpetual rain almost for week after week after week. And it gets to you. When you're underneath a cloud, it gets to you, be it a spiritual or a physical cloud. And how refreshing it is when suddenly the storm passes and the cloud breaks and the sun comes through. That's the kind of experience he's looking for himself. That spiritual cloud he's been under for so long, that would be broken. And that the Lord will make his face to shine upon him and be gracious. Meet him in his need. Speak words of pardon and forgiveness to his soul. Think of the New Testament example of the prodigal son. Squandered his living and gone away. How long? May can ask the question. We don't know, but it was long enough that he wasted everything he had. And then he was going to return to his father, and the father was watching for his return. And as soon as the first sign on the distant horizon of his return, what does the father say? Let's make provision. Lavish provision. An exhibition of God's grace and a demonstration of his love and care and concern. Expressing joy that he's returned. That's what he's looking for, this man. That he might know the graciousness, the lavish provision of God for his soul. How long has it been that you've been under a cloud? The psalmist speaks in Psalm 3 and verse 3. He describes God in a most amazing way. He says, God is the lifter up of my head. The cloud can get to us and our heads go down. And he's asking, Lord, be the health of my countenance. Lift my chin up and make me to know the joy of thy grace. And then one other thing he speaks about. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Oh yes. Here's a man and he's been in turmoil and trouble because of day after day they're scorning him and they're asking him, where's your God? Where's your God? He's forgotten you. You're abandoned. You're on your own. You can imagine how that would disturb him and upset him. And he's asking, Lord, lift upon me the light of thy countenance that I might know thy peace. That the Lord is for me and the Lord is with me. For many people, the face of God is a fearful thing. He sees, he knows. We cannot hide from him. But for the Christian, yes, there was one time we were like that ourselves. There was the external threat and there was the internal anxiety and concern. We had no peace because of sin. But that sin was dealt with on the cross by Jesus Christ, the Saviour. And the effect of it is applied to the saint. And now, but only then, as we trust in Jesus Christ, do we know peace. A different quality for anything we've known or experienced in the past. Jesus himself says, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. It's that different quality, so deep, intense and permanent. And that's what he's wanting. Lord, lift upon me the light of your countenance, that I might know thy peace. Nothing else is more important. Nothing else is more effective in his soul to bring him peace. How long have I been without it? How long has it been that I've been walking underneath the cloud? Lord, break through, lift upon me the light of your countenance. The challenge comes to ourselves. How long has it been that we're content with the outward forms and habits and routines? How long has it been that we've missed and lacked the vital center and spiritual joy of waiting upon God? Let me apply these words and this experience very simply, very quickly. First of all, to those who do not know the Lord. Jesus went by the well in Samaria in John chapter 4. He met a woman there who came out to draw water in the heat of the day, and she was an attractive woman once. She had a good sharp mind because she was able to engage in and hold her account and hold her end against the Lord. But she had squandered her life and she was now a moral and a spiritual bankrupt. She knew that herself. But Jesus saw her in different eyes. Jesus looks into the depth of her soul and sees that she's thirsty. She doesn't know or see any possibility of change coming upon herself. But the Lord does, and the Lord meets that need. And the Lord speaks to her and says something very, very simple, but appropriate and challenging. John chapter 4, verse 17. He says these words in verse 10. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that speaketh, that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living waters. How long has it been? How long has it been that this woman lived like this, struggled each day, avoided company, because she was going to be jibbed and jibed and scorned and mocked? How long has it been that we've struggled with spiritual realities, a sore heart, a guilty conscience? How long has it been that we've been thirsty and not finding relief or respite? The Lord speaks very simply and clearly later on in that very same gospel in John chapter 7. And he says this, verse 37, in that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Yes, how long has it been to that woman and to us? And the Lord is saying, it need not be any longer. If you thirst, come to him for respite and relief. But these words apply also to ourselves if we are Christians this morning. And I want to do it very simply in the same way and using the same method. I want you to fall in. I want you to fall in with the company that walked along that road to Emmaus. Two of them, and they were down and they were discouraged. And then Jesus joins them, and there's three of them walking along the way. And he begins to open up the chapters and the themes and the books of the Old Testament. And as he goes along the way, we're told later on in the evening time what effect all that had on them. Because we're told, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked with us and opened up the scriptures and gave us that Bible study on these Old Testament books? Did not our hearts burn within us? They were thrilled. They were excited. How long has it been since we last had that experience? How long has it been since you and me had that experience? We're content with second best. We're content with something less. But we should settle for nothing less. We need the Lord. Here is a psalmist with that longing in his soul. The men walking along the road to Emmaus. How long has it been since they had that thrill in their soul? How long has it been since we ourselves, if we're thirsting, wait upon him and he'll meet and minister to us? Fall in on the road to Emmaus. Fall in with Jacob as he's running away from home in Genesis chapter 8. He's going away from his brother, and he gets as far away that night before he sleeps in the open. And the first night he sleeps, he wakes in the morning and he says, "What? The Lord was present, and I never knew it. This is the very gates and doors of heaven to my soul." The question comes back, how long has it been since last we knew that experience like Jacob? We're content to travel, we're content to make progress, but we have maybe a little awareness of heavenly and spiritual realities. How long has it been like that for our soul? Sit beside Isaiah. He's gone to church and he's sitting in church, and suddenly there's a change takes place. The glory of the Lord fills the house. He's aware of the Lord's presence, and the Lord speaks with him and deals with his sin and his soul and speaks about forgiveness with a coal that's taken from the altar to burn away that sin. Perhaps he's watched many a sacrifice in the past, just the same way as we ourselves have listened to many a sermon in the past. How long has it been like that for us? And what we need is for the glory of the Lord to fill this house and for his ministry to our souls personally. Perhaps we've let things slip, not attending to things as we once did. How long have we let things go like that? The psalmist, he longed for the Lord. Psalm 62 tells us that he waited with expectation upon the Lord. And there's a word occurring, especially in Psalm 62, only, alone. There's this exclusive focus of the psalmist. He focuses upon God and God alone to meet his needs, coming to him to relieve his thirst, coming to him to refresh his soul, coming to him as the expectation that he will be a delight to him. We need to follow that same path. Yes, we can see the psalmist in Psalm 42 mocked, scorned, jibed so long, so often. The effect it has of a cloud coming upon us. And we can ask, as he asked himself, how long has it been? How long has it been since I knew the loving kindness of God? Or the face of God upon me? How long has it been since I knew that joy of his ministry and his presence and the joy of going up to his house? And what does he do? He seeks the Lord. He's thirsting, he's longing, he's yearning. He seeks the Lord, just as we must do ourselves for our own good, as he experienced good in doing that himself. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we bless thy name for the way in which thy word has a sharp edge to it, leaving us neither content nor complacent where we be, but disturbing us and coming underneath our skin and into our souls. And we ask therefore, our Lord, that we might hold on to what thou hast shared with us and given to us this morning. And that we might, O Lord, listen not to what man has to say, but what the Lord is saying. And that we might seek thee afresh and anew for ourselves. And that the joy of blessing bestowed upon thy people might be bestowed upon us. That we might go on our way rejoicing in thee, our God. In his name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from that psalm. We quoted Psalm 17, and we're breaking in to sing from verse 5. The sentiment we've been thinking of in Psalm 42 reflected here in Psalm 17, verse 5. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I called have on thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech. To me incline thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show, thou that by thy right hand saves them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye me keep, and thy wings shade me close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round with deadly foes. Psalm 17, 5 through 9, 4 stanzas. Hold up my goings, Lord, and me guide. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all.